Well, it's that time that we now come to the preaching of God's word. And I had been preparing 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19 for this Sunday, but in light of our present circumstances, it just seemed as though I ought to be somewhere else this morning. I wanted to be able to give 1 Peter 4 a full treatment, and so that's still brewing on my mind, and it's a rich and wonderful portion of Scripture. Today, though, I want to take us back to a portion of Scripture that we looked at not that long ago in 1 Corinthians. On an occasion like this, it would seem to me that a sweet and wonderful reminder would be to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be refreshed in the power of the gospel, this gospel that we've received, this gospel in which we stand, this gospel by which we are saved. And so if you would, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in turning there, I want to read the opening four verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, by the Holy Spirit, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, it might seem somewhat strange that Paul begins this portion of this epistle to the Corinthians by saying, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached. He was the one that had preached the gospel to them, and they had believed that gospel, and he had begun this epistle by noting that they were in Christ, saints by calling. And yet here, Paul is now making known to them that which they already know. He's reminding them of the message that he preached to them. And it was necessary for him to do that because of the issue that he's addressing in this chapter. There were some in Corinth who were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And by virtue of denying the resurrection of the dead, they were actually implicitly denying the resurrection of Christ. Because Christ is the second Adam. He is our representative head. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ was raised. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. And so Paul here wants to remind them of the gospel because he's going to use the very gospel itself to provide the foundation upon which to demonstrate that we do have a resurrection and that that resurrection, our resurrection, is inseparable from the resurrection of Christ. And so he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. The word there, gospel, is the good news. And the gospel is good news. In fact, even as Paul pens this, it's as though he says, the gospel which I gospeled to you. There is wonderful news. News that has come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered to his apostles, and has been revealed to us in the Scriptures and preached throughout the centuries. And this gospel is the very message that he highlights in verses 3 and 4. And so we can actually know this gospel message right here from this portion of Scripture. Look at verse 3. Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Note, this is of first importance. This is most critical. This is the message that separates the wheat from the tares. This is the message that separates the sheep from the goats. This is of primary importance. This is the dividing line. This is what separates the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. This is absolutely critical. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. that it says Jesus died for our sins speaks to his sacrificial death. That Jesus is the sin bearer. That he is the Lamb of God that was slain for his people. Jesus is the sacrifice that makes payment for sin. He is the one that has made atonement for all who would ever believe on his name. He bore our sins in his own body, 1 Peter says. He became a curse upon that cross, Galatians 3:10. And so Jesus is the one whom the Father sent to provide the offering for sin that would make forgiveness of sin a reality for all who would trust in him. And so Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And it's critical to note that if you have believed on Christ, the our sins there is your sins. That when Jesus was on that cross, he wasn't dying for sin in general. He was paying the penalty, the price for your sin. The sin that alienated you from God. The sin that brought about a separation between you and God. He was on the cross, dying for that sin to make reconciliation a reality for you through faith in him. And then, as you know, after dying, verse 4, he was buried, placed in a tomb, and that on the third day he rose again. He conquered the grave, which was evidence that he had conquered both sin and death, that his sacrifice offered to the Father for sin was sufficient. That it accomplished the very purpose for which it was intended. Because he was the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God offered for sin, it was a satisfying work in the sight of the Father, and therefore to vindicate the glory and perfection of him and his work, he rose from the grave. And all of this according to the scriptures, in accordance with the Old Testament prophets, in accord with what was declared from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the end of the Old Testament. And so Paul is reminding them of this gospel. Back to verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you." This was the message that Paul preached. And he wants to remind them of this message that they've received. In fact, that's where Paul goes next. Look again at verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received." That reception that Paul is describing there is really receiving a testimony. The Corinthians had received the testimony that had been given to them concerning Christ. It had been passed down from Christ to the Apostle Paul, we know from Galatians 1. Paul even refers to this reception on his own in verse 3, where he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." And so the Corinthians had received this. They had received this testimony. They had heard the testimony concerning Christ through the Apostle Paul, and they received that testimony. And to receive it is to believe it. They heard the good news concerning Christ, the good news concerning a sin bearer, an offering for sin, the good news of the resurrection from the dead where Christ conquered the grave, and they believed that testimony. And by virtue of believing the gospel and putting their faith in Christ, they had received all of the blessings and benefits of that gospel. They had received the forgiveness of sins. They had received imputed righteousness. They had received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. They had received the very message that brings about reconciliation between God and man. And having received that, the gospel message becomes that in which they also stand. Again, look at verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. The gospel doesn't just become our introduction into faith. The gospel is the very foundation upon which we stand. We have a standing, even now, in Christ. And that standing is inseparable from the gospel. Psalm 130 and verse 3 says, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God were to mark out iniquities, to keep a record of our wrongs, we could not stand in his presence. But there is forgiveness with him, verse 4 goes on to say. And so in this gospel, we have our standing, and this standing has really two features or two sides of one coin that go with it. On the one hand, we have the forgiveness of our sins. All of our sin wiped away. Judicially, we are forgiven. And on the other side of that coin is a perfect record of righteousness. That Jesus, having obeyed the Father, having fulfilled the law in all respects, he has a perfect record of righteousness, which is counted to us through faith. And so in the gospel, by trusting in Christ, we receive the forgiveness of our sins, and we receive a perfect record of righteousness. Everything that we need to stand, what? Holy and blameless before God. And so this is a critical gospel, a critical message, because we have our standing in it. The forgiveness of sin and a perfect record of righteousness. And so it's a message that we have received in that we have believed it. It is a message in which we find our standing. We have a stand in this message. And it is also the message by which we are saved. Look at it again. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Verse 2, by which also you are saved. It is this gospel message that brings salvation, by which also we are saved. And you would say, well, saved from what? What is it that any of us needs to be saved from? What's on the horizon? What's coming? What does even our present day indicate about what's going to come? A judgment is coming. God is going to deal with every wrong. And every wrong will either have been dealt with at the cross of Christ, or it will be dealt with in an eternity in hell. The judgment of God is coming. In fact, we can see his judgment already. The wrath of God is being revealed, Romans 1. And you can look at the nation that we're in and the nations that surround us, and you can see that God is handing man over to his sin. That depravity is furthering and growing and developing, not in terms of all kinds of sexual immorality, but even a depraved mind. The human mind is no longer functioning as it ought to function. And so we can see that there is a judgment on the horizon. The wrath of God is going to be unleashed upon the ungodly. Those who die in their sin are going to experience eternal judgment, eternal damnation, where they will ultimately be under the just judgment of God for every violation of the law, every violation of the holiness of God. And so there is a wrath that is coming and that is on the horizon, and you need to be saved from that wrath, delivered out of it, so that when you stand before God, there is no judgment left for you. That there's no wrath for you to receive because that wrath has already been satisfied. And just as we've been here in these verses, we know that Christ is the satisfaction of that wrath. And so when Paul says in verse 2, by which also you are saved, it's this gospel which encapsulates the work of Christ that delivers us from the wrath of God. Because Christ swallowed up that wrath for his people. And so now in Christ there is no condemnation. Romans 8:1. All of our sin, past, present, and future, has been forgiven, judicially forgiven by God. And therefore, there is nothing for us to anticipate with respect to judgment for that sin. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. The satisfaction for them. And so this gospel is a gospel, a message that Paul preached to the Corinthians. They received it. It's that in which they stood. They were saved on account of it. And then Paul provides this warning. He goes on to say, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is a gospel message that must be held fast to. This is not a one-time reality. This isn't raise your hand and walk an aisle. This is a believing on this gospel and holding fast to this message all the way to the end. In the face of all challenges, all difficulties, all trials, all persecution, we must hold fast to this. And if we fail to hold fast to this, or we see others who fail to hold fast to this, it's because they had believed in vain. They had never truly received this gospel. They're like the soil that received it initially with joy. There was a bit of a sprouting. And then ultimately when persecution and trial came, they fell away. There was no firm soil there, no firm root. And you say, well, how can I know that I have believed and have not believed in vain, have not believed to no effect? Well, there's a work that this gospel does in your life. It's a glorious gospel. It doesn't just deliver you from eternal damnation. It's a gospel that has the power to transform your life. And this comes out in 2 Thessalonians chapter, or rather 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now that just sounds like Paul's talking to the Corinthians all over again. And then he adds this, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see, the gospel hasn't just delivered you from your sins, but there's a work the gospel is doing in your life now. It's a transformative work. It's a sanctifying work. You know that in Christ, you have a perfect record of righteousness, but practically, you are not manifesting that righteousness to the fullest degree in your life. But in Christ, with the ongoing work of the gospel, you're being transformed into his image. And so the gospel is working in your life to conform you into his holiness so that over time, your life is beginning to reflect more and more his likeness. And so you can know that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because you can see this gospel working in you. You can see this change, this transformation taking place. And it's what you would expect, because if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been born from above. What did Jesus say in John 3? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so if you've believed on Christ truly, then you have been born from above, experienced regeneration, where the Holy Spirit has come to indwell you. And with the Spirit of God in your life, and having received the gospel and ongoing exposure to the Word of God, there is a work the Word of God is performing in your life. You're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And if that's a reality in your life, then you know you did not believe in vain. Because you can see this transformation taking place in you. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have experienced the new birth, regeneration, and if the gospel is transforming your life at present, then not only have you not believed in vain, but you will hold fast to this gospel. You will hold fast all the way to the end. Because not only will you persevere, but God will preserve you all the way to the end, so that you will stand holy and blameless before Him with full confidence, full assurance of faith, knowing that Jesus alone has accomplished everything necessary for you to enter the kingdom of God and enjoy all of the blessings of that coming kingdom. And I would think that as our world around us grows ever more chaotic, this gospel message is going to become sweeter and sweeter and more practical. Because over time, you're trusting Christ for eternity is going to become so much more significant as everything around you begins to crumble. We don't know what's on the horizon. We don't know what the next year is going to look like, or two or five. It would seem that there's growing hostility toward Christians. And as that hostility grows and increases, this gospel is going to be critical. Believing this gospel, standing firm in this gospel, knowing that we're saved by this gospel, holding fast to this gospel, proclaiming this gospel to others, it's going to be absolutely critical. And so if you're here today and you are troubled in your soul because you can sense that something is not quite right, you're under the conviction of your sin, maybe you've even professed faith in Christ and yet know that there's something amiss, that something is just not quite right. You're unsettled, you're troubled, because you look at your life and your heart and your desires and the direction and even the pull toward the things of this world, and it's strong. Then maybe it's time to revisit this gospel message. And to consider whether or not you have truly looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. God the Father sent His Son to take upon Himself our humanity, to live a life under the law of God. And He fulfilled it in every respect. He was without sin, kept every commandment, never a sinful word, never a sinful thought, never a sinful deed. He was committed to the will and glory of the Father, walked in obedience to his every demand. The very embodiment of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And as we've even reminded ourselves here today, that his obedience even took him to the cross, where he suffered under the wrath of God for the sin of all who would ever believe on his name. And so now, having died, having gone into the grave, and having rose from that grave, now seated at the right hand of God, awaiting that moment, that command, when he will return to bring with him judgment, would you not look unto him and be saved? Would you not look to the Savior who laid down his life for the forgiveness of sin? Would you not vindicate the Father who in his goodness and graciousness commissioned his Son to come and to fulfill this glorious work? Would you not give honor and glory to Christ for the work that he's done and believe on him and be reconciled to God through him, so that all of the realities that we've reminded ourselves here in this portion of Scripture would be yours and be a reality? I can't think of a better day than today to look to Christ. Today is the day. Look to him and be reconciled to God through him. He is a glorious Savior, worthy of all honor and all praise. And when you see him, you want to see him with joy inexpressible, knowing that he has come not to bring you judgment, but salvation. And so look to him this day and be saved from the wrath to come. This is a matter of first importance. There is nothing more significant and important than this. This concerns our eternal soul. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we are so thankful to be able to come together like this today and rehearse the glorious message of the gospel. Father, we marvel at your wisdom. The world would look at the message of the gospel and does, and it's foolishness to them. But in it, we see your wisdom. We see the very power of you on full display, and we love your wisdom, Father God. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in his life and death and resurrection. We rejoice in the salvation that is ours in him. And so, Father, work in this time, we pray. Work in the hearts of those who are unsettled, disturbed in their soul. Work in the hearts of those who know they have not believed on Christ. And may this day be a wonderful and glorious day of salvation. We give you the honor and the glory and the praise. You are worthy of all of it. We worship you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.